In Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, there's a well-known passage on the gifts of the Spirit. And the Apostle Paul says that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. In James chapter 3, verse 31, James says that the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 7 reads, "When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him." And yet, peace evades us. Nations are constantly in strife. Even hot wars, shooting wars. People within nations are divided and hostile. Even our families and other relationships are stressed. And churches are no exception. In every area, our fallen, sinful natures never lead us to peace. But James asks the question, particularly of Christians, where do these wars and fights come from among you? Where do these battles and divisions in the church come from? He calls them wars. What is it that destroys relationships between people? Why is it that a divisive and party spirit can develop within God's church? James gives the answer, verse 2. You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war. You do not have because you do not ask. This is a pretty sad description of Christians, is it not? If it were true in the first century with the apostles ministering in the churches, we might conclude it's as bad or even worse today. James says, at the root of our turmoils, at the root of our divisions and fightings is you lust. Lust is a word that means strong desires. Concupiscence is another English word for this. It's a longing for something that you do not have. It's a strong longing. It's such a strong desire. James says it can even lead to murder in order to obtain it. There are many examples of this in Scripture and probably even in your lives. Israel's king Ahab looked out of his palace in Samaria one day and saw the beautiful vineyard of Naboth that was right next to the palace. And he thought to himself, since that vineyard is so close to the palace and such a beautiful piece of land, it would make a wonderful vegetable garden. So he offered to buy it from Naboth. And Naboth said, no, you know, this is the family's inheritance. I'm not going to sell it, even to the king. And he refused. King Ahab was so lustful for this land, so desirous of this land, longing to have what he did not have, that he became sick. And his good wife, his wife's name was Jezebel. Queen Jezebel said, well, this is not right. You're the king. You should have what you want. And if Naboth won't sell it, I have another solution. And she hired some bad guys, evil, wicked men, to falsely accuse Naboth of all things blasphemy. And he was convicted. And he was stoned to death. and his land was taken by the king. It is a small step from coveting something that we do not have to taking it, James says, by force, by fraud, even by murder. He says, these things are coveting and lusting that are a violation of the Ten Commandments. The tenth commandment in particular, thou shalt not covet. Fights and quarrels are the product of our lust and our coveting, our longing for what we do not have, that God has not given to us, and seeking to obtain it. There's a story of Abraham Lincoln when he was still in Springfield, Illinois. The neighbor saw him passing by with his two sons who were crying and carrying on something terrible. And he asked Lincoln, what's the problem? What's the matter with the boys? And Lincoln responded, just what is the matter with the whole world? I have three walnuts and they want two. James says, you want things you do not have, and you want them to spend on your own pleasure, your own ends. The word pleasures that's used in both verse 1 and verse 3, hedone. This is a word that the Greeks used of a philosophy of life. That philosophy of life is called hedonism. It's the pursuit of pleasure as good. It's viewing pain and affliction as an evil to be avoided. Now, we may not use hedonism as a term today to describe things, but much of the world lives by that philosophy, lives for pleasure, self-fulfillment, personal comfort. It's as prevalent today as it was in the days of Jezebel or James. And Christians are not immune from such an attitude. The media around us constantly promotes our pleasures. It's the heart of most advertising. You owe it to yourself to fulfill your desires, your dreams. But this pursuit of the pleasures of the world is something God warns against time and again in the Scriptures. He calls His covenant people not to pursue the things of the world. 1 John 2:15, do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Jesus, our Lord and King, said, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Luke 16:13. That word mammon means wealth or luxury. The things that the world offers and entices you with and calls you to lust after and to pursue. It's all a part of the battle for our affections, to draw us away from loving God as we should, to loving our neighbor as ourselves as we should. As Christians, we can buy into this worldly thinking. We can pursue our own pleasure as our priority of life and forsake our covenant commitments, such as marriage, such as a ministry in the church, our relationship with God. And we can forsake these things for the desires of the moment, for the temporary pleasures of this world. James writes that these desires war in your members. There are divisions and battles and quarrels in the church because of personal lust and longings. Now, we know it's true in the world. We see the greed and the selfishness all around us. And it results in personal and national pain. From murder to war to death and destruction. All because of covetousness. But it happens in churches as well. It happens among Christians as we put our own desires above that of others, even our Lord and our King. Bobby and I have two granddaughters who are the same age. One Christmas, a number of years ago, when they were around four, I guess, we gave them both a shopping cart. And it had pretend groceries to put in it and to play with and so on. And of course, they were quite excited. Well, one family had traveled quite a ways to get there and didn't want all these parts and everything. So we left it in the box and we said, "Girls, you both got the same gift, but just play with this one and share it." Well, not to be. They both wanted the cart. They would not share. In fact, it got so bad we had to take it away from both of them. Now, that's the selfishness of children. And we understand that and we half expect it, don't we? It's one of the things we have to teach children, to share. But mature Christians can manifest that same spirit. Desiring what they do not have, coveting what others have. And in verse 2, he says, you lust and you do not have. The word lust is to set one's heart upon a thing. It's a person who is not satisfied with what he has. It's a spiritual problem because it's being unthankful for what God has given you. It's wanting more than God has given to you and not having it. In 1 Timothy, the Apostle Paul writes, chapter 6, verse 6, "Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these things, we should be content." The godly believer is to be content with what God has given. But when we have wrong motives and selfish longings, we will desire what we don't have and can look with jealousy and envy to what others have. As Christians, we are not to covet and to lust. We are not to have a burning desire for things we do not possess. I think this, our mind goes to physical things, but it includes spiritual things, immaterial things. And that's often where the battle really is, isn't it? As we want influence, or we want honor, or maybe even power. James is warning that this kind of attitude, this kind of longing from our hearts, will only bring trouble and distress. It will destroy relationships with others. It will cause divisions, even within the church, harming the work of the kingdom. It will divide and destroy families. One of the things that Peter warns about is that husbands should honor their wives. Selfishness is a thing that destroys marriages. And, Peter says, hinders our prayers. More about that in a moment. James says there's wars and fights among you. Soon after the fall, Adam and Eve's son, Cain, was envious over Abel's relationship with God. And the result of that was Cain murdered his brother Abel. King David lusted for the wife of Uriah and murdered him. Ananias and Sapphira coveted praise and honor. And so they lied to God. They brought judgment upon themselves as a result. Down through the centuries, this longing for power, for honor, for wealth, for possessions within the church has resulted in fights and divisions and murder. Selfish attitude that we ought not to have because it destroys and harms the work of the kingdom. It's a heart that is not submissive to the Lord's will. It reflects an attitude of not loving others as God has called us to love them. But a greater concern is that this kind of heart attitude is a spiritual issue that affects our relationship with God. So James is clear that it affects our relationships with other people, even bringing division within the church. But then he moves on to its effect upon our relationship with God. It's a spiritual issue. And he says, particularly, it affects our prayers. You ask and do not receive, because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Christian, you cannot live selfishly. You cannot live for your own pleasure and comfort without your fellowship with God being affected and your prayers hindered. Does God hear the prayers of the unsaved? That's a trick question. Because the answer is twofold. In one sense, it is no. Proverbs 15:29, for example, says, "The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous." But in another sense, God knows all, doesn't he? And so he hears all, and he also has his own will and his own plan and purposes, which may include responding to the pleas of the ungodly. But what about believers? How does sin, how does selfishness, how does greed, how does coveting and lusting after the things of this world affect our prayers? Does God hear them? James indicates no. Scripture warns us that sin does affect our prayers. 1 Peter 3:7, which I alluded to earlier, says, "Husbands, likewise, dwell with them," that is your wives, your wife, husband singular, wife singular. He's talking to people in plural though. So husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to a weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. Husbands need to be very careful about their relationships with their wives. And Peter adds this, so that your prayers are not hindered. Psalm 66:18 says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." Sin, and particularly known sin, active sin, hinders our prayers. And in our context, James is saying that selfishness, self-centeredness, covetousness, lusting after the things we do not have, hinders effectual prayer. Hinders our relationship with God, our communion with God, our fellowship with God. Selfish desires and longings are not to be the agenda for prayer. How many of us give God instructions when we pray? "Here's my to-do list, Lord. If you love me, answer my prayer." In James' word, we ask amiss. We miss the mark. We ask for ourselves. We pray selfishly rather than for God's glory and God's kingdom. We pray seeking God to give us our desires rather than seeking His desires. If God gave us what we selfishly prayed for, if He gave us our covetous desires, think about this. God would be guilty of doing nothing but providing us with ways of sinning. And He will not do that. True prayer, effectual prayer, is to the end that God's will be done. While the self-motivated prayer is, my will be done. Or I will be unhappy with you, Lord, and not serve you and obey you as you ask. Too often we forget that we are God's servants. He is not our servant. If God is not answering our prayers, we're praying, James says, amiss. True prayer is never about telling God what to do or manipulating God so that He has to do what we ask. See, true prayer is not a formula that if we approach it right, if we say the right words in the right way, God has to do what we ask. Heal us, enrich us, whatever it might be. No, no. True prayer, prayer that is effectual, is prayer that is surrendering to God. As Jesus prayed, "This is my will. If it's possible, let this cup, the cross, pass from me. Nevertheless, Father, not my will, but your will be done. This is what I want. But more than that," Christ prays, "I want your will, Father." And He submitted to the will of the Father to the cross. Effectual prayer is giving God our needs. He calls upon us to cast our cares upon Him, to bring to Him our concerns and even give to Him our preferences. But with Christ, desiring our loving Father's will, a will that is perfect and good, always. Effectual prayer is unselfish prayer. It is God-centered prayer. It is kingdom-centered prayer. How did Israel pray in the wilderness? Well, you recall that they were wandering in the wilderness of Sinai for about 40 years. And God gave them manna. He gave them special bread from heaven every morning. But the Israelites said, "We loathe this manna that you have provided, God. We loathe your gifts. Give us meat." Well, the scriptures tell us God gave them meat. He gave them meat until they were sick of it. And then there's this postscript. Do you remember the postscript? God gave them meat, but He sent leanness to their souls. They got what they wanted, but it hurt them spiritually. Our wrong motives, our selfish desires can cause us to act sinfully, hurtfully towards others as well as to God. It can bring division and quarrels within the church, but it also can hinder our relationship with God and our prayers. James brings us back to the words of Jesus in summarizing the law. Jesus said, God's people are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart and with all of our soul and with all of our strength. So that's the first and great commandment. Our first desire above all must be the will and the glory of our King, the exaltation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our heart must desire and seek to obey Him and to serve Him rather than gain the things of this world. And then Jesus said the second great commandment is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Desiring your neighbor's blessing, your neighbor's prosperity as much as your own. Those two loves are to motivate us in our living and to guide us in our prayers. The chaplain of a Prussian regiment in the 1800s named La Fontaine preached a sermon on the sin of a hasty temper, on anger. The next day, the commander, who was a very passionate man, rebuked him for taking the liberty to speak so freely. And La Fontaine admitted that he had thought about him, but had no intention of being personal in his sermon. So the next Sunday, he preached on self-deception and the excuses which men make for their sins. He said a man will declare that it is impossible for him to control his temper, when he very well knows that were the same provocation to happen in the presence of his sovereign, the King, he not only could, but would control himself. And yet, this is what he said in his sermon, he dares to say that the continual presence of the King of Kings imposes upon him neither restraint nor fear. Well, the next day the commander caught him and said, "You're right, chaplain. Hereafter, whenever you see me in danger of falling, remind me of the King." Christian, you must not forget whose you are and who you serve. You must not forget the presence of your King. Setting aside your passions, your desires, your longings, and preferring instead your King's will, your King's honor, your King's glory in your life as well as in your prayers. Shall we pray? Our Father and our God, we are so thankful for the love that you have shown to us in Christ. And yet we know that we do not respond with the love to you that we should. And we ask that you would forgive us. But Lord, we pray that you would work in us this longing, this desire for your will, your glory, your praise. Help us, Father, to be servants to our King, to be obedient to our King, that through us he might be honored and glorified and the kingdom enlarged. O Father, work in us that we might be more faithful servants. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.